To complete the Transform series, and I pray you've had an opportunity not only to hear it on Sunday morning, but to also experience the Transform series as part of a small group. Our small group, which was Married with Children in the Chantilly area, has been just busting at the seams, and it's been such a privilege to get intimate, to get real, and with some great people that, you know, have things coming at us from all different angles. And it's really nice to be able to hear some really good teaching and then to be able to share and become a real part of each other's lives. We've challenged each other. The men were calling each other and texting each other almost every day, every other day. It's kind of neat. The ladies are actually reaching out to be able to talk to each other and, you know, to have a real relationship. You know, if I only spent one, I tell everybody that saying, if I only spent 1 hour a week with my wife, she'd be not happy, and that wouldn't be a real relationship. And so I challenge you, as we complete this great series, that you would be, try out a small group. At least try it out. It might change and impact your life wonderfully. I appreciate Pastor Jeske for his leadership in bringing in the Transform series. Rick Warren was someone that we were studying 20 years ago. And doing the purpose-driven church. He came out with the purpose-driven life after the purpose-driven church. And then he's just been doing a wonderful, and if you see his story, it's a really amazing story. He went to a seminary that was sort of the sister seminary for where I went to school. So that's why we're so deeply involved with his ministries. You know, sometimes when you get asked to preach, you wonder, you know, you hope that you're the right person for the job. And what's very interesting, I may be the least qualified person to be talking to you about vocational health right now. Officially, my family and I are in a employment transition, okay? If any of y'all don't know what that means, that's a polite word for we are unemployed as we departed active duty after almost 14 years of being called back to active duty service, to go into back to reserve status, and then into what God calls us for our civilian pursuits. And here's something I want to tell you that is so encouraging. You know, when you start walking in the will of God, when you seek to discover the will of God, even these transitions can be a great opportunity for God to work in your life. I had the most encouraging thing. My wife is a great barometer that helps me know. A little funny anecdote, you know, my wife was talking to me a little bit, you know, not to dime her out. She was talking to me during communion, and I was, Sarah, I have to get right with God, you know, and so I can, you know, before communion, you know, I was like, I just want to pray. She goes, well, at least you're right with your wife, so that's a good start. And the reason I say that is because they talk about some of the stress points. Now, I know for a fact that some of us here, besides myself, are also transitioning unemployed right now. And that's a stressful time. Some of us may be underemployed. Some of us may be figuring out, hey, what am I supposed to do? And I'm stealing from a really good Rick Warren and a really good author, Mr. Gladwell, wrote a really good book called Facing the Giants in Your Life and Work, okay? And that's what the topic is about. His book is really exciting, and the title of that, because you may want to look it up, is about David and Goliath. And the book is Underdogs, Misfits, and How to Face the Giants in Your Life by Malcolm Gladwell. Underdogs, you know? And I want us today to look at the story of Goliath as you look at what is your purpose from a vocational, how do you work? I had one of the greatest examples that anyone could have with my father-in-law, who exampled in everything he did. He did it not for the person he was working for. He did it excellent unto the Lord. And he was a great earthly example. Well, these two awesome men of God have given us a pattern, and I'm stealing straight from them and putting some nuances of Brian Roberts on it. But I think you're going to enjoy this message that may speak to you today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there's so many times that we're facing things that are so much bigger than us. And frankly, we can feel overwhelmed. We can get discouraged because we listen to the world, we listen to people. They say us so many times, you can't. Dear God, there may even be experts who come around and say, you're not good enough. Dear God, I pray that you would speak to us today to let us truly know who we are in your eyes, who you've created us to be, who you're calling us to be. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to dream big, to see how awesome and powerful you are. It's in your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Hey, during this season, we've been doing something neat. Instead of being worried, I've been enjoying seeing my wife every day, taking my kids to school, praying. We've been actually dreaming a little bit. Praying about, hey, what do you really want to do? Hey, if you had unlimited funds, what would you do? What would make you happiest? I've actually got a job interview in 2 weeks, and they said, were you created to do? Think about that. What were you created to do? And I'm like, oh, wow, if you had one job and you tailored it, what would that be? Guess what? That's dreaming. That's thinking. That's past the, well, I got to pay the bills. I got to pay the check. Hey, I got to make sure the water's turned on. Oh, taxes are due this month. That's dreaming big. And you know what? When we fail to dream big, guess what? All we do is slide by. Dreams are what separate us from animals. Dreams are what make us truly human. Dreams are what make us say, wow, I am here for a purpose and a plan that's greater than self. And I want to ask us today to think about, what do you face, what giants do you face in your life and work? Now, we're going to look at, and if you could go to that story, we're going to look at David and Goliath. Now, I love this story, and I think it's such a blessing because it's all military stuff. And I'm going to read something, the story of David, set us up, and then I'm going to put a different nuance on it. This is found in 1 Samuel 17, and we're just going to read verse 1 through 7. Now, the Philistines had gathered their forces for war. They occupied one hill, and the Israelites the other, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath from Gath came out of the Philistines' camp. He was a giant of a man, over 9 feet tall, wearing a huge brown helmet and a coat of bronze armor that weighed over 125 pounds. He wore bronze leggings and slung a huge brown javelin over his back. The iron spearhead alone weighed 15 pounds, and a soldier with a large shield always walked in front of Goliath. Now, if you can picture this, the Philistines were at war with Israel, and they were coming to invade. They were coming from the north, and there was a valley of Elah that was behind them. So what they had, you had an army coming and positioned on the north side of the valley. On the other side, you had the Israelites, led by Judah, on the other side of the valley. And when you hear the armies coming to scream at each other, that's because, guess what? To go up and fight was really hard. So what they had their armies lined up in array, and no one wanted to go into the valley. It would have been a bloodshed because to go up to fight an army, think about it. It's you could throw stones, etc., going down. Now, in army, in that time, it's pretty similar to today, but you had three types of warfare. You had a cavalry, that would run around a little bit, and I want y'all to picture something way oversimplified. You ever played the rock, paper, scissors game? Okay. So you had a cavalry, then you had heavy infantrymen, okay, and then you also had artillerymen, okay, and these three different types of warfare, you'd arrange them on the battlefield for your best advantage to provide you victory. Well, they pushed forth their champion, Goliath, who screamed at the people. And evidently, he was a huge man. And he was heavy infantry. And he taunted the people, and he called them forward. And one of the things that's brought forward is David didn't go fight him as a heavy infantryman. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Instead, David had something which called a sling. Okay, now this is not a slingshot like a little toy. I want you to picture it as it's a long, and you could get lots of acceleration. And when these guys started to whip it, they were flinging this thing around about 6 times a second, and they're flinging this thing fast. And when they let it go, they let one of them go, it would go in a direction, it would fly so fast, it would fly about 35 feet per second. not only in this valley, they had these really dense rocks. So if y'all are familiar with that, that the more dense an object, the faster speed of an object. This thing was coming at you like a 44 caliber bullet when they released it. Okay, so David's so Goliath's out there screaming, yelling all these great things, taunting the Israelites. And David comes up without warrior, without armor, with a sling, not a slingshot, and fells him with one swoop. Now, I think we sometimes get, and this is something from Malcolm Gladstone, which I appreciate. I think sometimes we get the wrong messages from different scriptures. And one of the things that you always hear is what? You hear the David and Goliath syndrome. Hey, overcoming impossible odds. But I think there's a message that we could take to heart that might affect us in our everyday life. You see, they've done some thoughts, and if you look a little deeper, that you can see some inconsistencies in the story. And I'm going to tell you about some of these inconsistencies. Did you notice that it says Goliath was always led by an attendant, he moved very slowly, and he yelled out, "Come to me so that I may feed you your flesh to the dogs." He also said something. He said, "Hey, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" Now, there's a condition that endocrinologists have said that why was Goliath 9 feet tall, or 7 feet tall, 9 feet tall? And it's called giganticism, and it's basically most of the time tumors on the pituitary gland that cause you to keep growing and growing and growing. And one of these problems of, and it's called acromegaly, is that a tumor can grow so large that it starts pressing on the optic nerve. And guess what? His sight could be a little off. So we're picturing Goliath as this force that no one could defeat. And when you see it in the movies, he's this giant, you know, man who just yells. But guess what? He had to be led by someone with a shield everywhere. Think about that for a second. He slowly moved. Why? What if his eyesight was a little bit off? What if he said, "Come to me closer"? Because he couldn't necessarily see him. He was kind of a blur. Picture that for a little bit. And all of a sudden, when you start putting those factors together, and you see David coming at him with a 44 caliber type weapon system, who was really? It was really, wow, guess what? Goliath didn't stand a chance. Now, let's go forward and into it. This is a great story, and I appreciate these men going through this. Now, what areas in your life have you been looking at it from the, wow, there's this giant Goliath in front of me? And it might be relational. It might be emotional, spiritual. It might be mental. I'm not good enough. And there's so many things. You know, the first part about I'm not good enough, and we're going to go on, is the fact that, you know, David was a little boy, young man, teenager, I think 14, 15 years old. His dad sent him off to go, you know, out in the fields, and Samuel was coming around to anoint him. And Samuel, Jesse didn't even pull David in from the fields. There's one word. Even David's dad thought he was insignificant. Even David's dad thought he was insignificant. So we go a little further, and we're going to look at today that there were other giants that David had to face before he even got before Goliath. Now, the first one is the first dream buster, as they say, and this is an important one, is delay. Delay. And if you think about this, that the story is Jesse calls everybody in, said, "Not this son." You know, picture Josh. I got a whole bunch of sons. So picture Josh. He comes in, and Josh is taller than me. He's more handsome than me. He's a really good-looking kid. No, that's not him. And then they start going through him. You know, Elijah's going to be much bigger than me. He's like square. Have you ever seen that kid's feet? He's huge. So they're going through all the kids. You know, Jesse's going through all his kids. And finally, he goes, "This isn't it. Is there anybody else?" I said, "Oh, there's this little kid who we just make him watch the sheep." He goes, "Go get him." And he pulls him in. And he says, "Wow, that's it. That's him." David is now anointed king. But what does David's dad think about him? Now, David is the youngest of Jesse's sons. This is verses 12 through 15. His three older brothers, they had already enlisted in Saul's army. They were tall, good-looking. They were serving in the Marines. But David, he was held back to care for the sheep in Bethlehem. Have you ever been held back? Has anyone ever said, hey, no, you shouldn't even apply for that? Wow, you don't have the right degrees. You don't have the right experience. You can't even go in for that interview. You ever been held back by people who really should be looking and be able to see what's really important in your life, who you truly are? That was extremely hard on David, and I believe it was. I believe it hurts us all. You know, sometimes you could be held back, and it's embarrassing because you don't have the same skin tone as me. That's ridiculous. Sometimes you held back, oh, girls can't do that. Hey, you're just a teenager. You shouldn't be ministering for the Lord. You can go play and have fun now. When I've seen more teenagers do some amazing things. I'm still amazed at the ball of hair Catherine. I make fun of her all the time, but she made such an impact at Madison. Chris came along, such an impact. The privilege of serving as your youth pastor was so great. They did not get told, you're just a kid. Instead, they went forward and impacted their world. Now, David didn't let his dad decide, but you know, there's other problems. And number two one is discouragement, okay? So one, there was delay. And, in that delay thing, delay leads to discouragement too. You ever felt discouraged when everybody was saying, hey, you know, what's going to happen? Picture this. They were shouting back and forth. You armies, you wimp, you're nothing. People were cowering. An army of the Lord was cowering down because they were listening to all the discouragement from the other forces. And I will tell you, it's easy to let someone else make you afraid because they've never done it either. It's easy not to obey what God has called you to do because it's different, because everyone else is saying no. Don't go. Are you crazy? Verses 8 through 11. Each day, Goliath would stand and shout with the ranks of the army, Israel's army, why do you come out here and line up for battle? Choose one man to fight me. And if he's able to kill me, we'll become your subjects. And if I kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us. Day after day, Goliath taunted them, saying, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Then Saul and the Israelites heard this, and everyone was deeply shaken and paralyzed with fear. Everyone was deeply shaken and paralyzed with fear. They were listening to the enemy. You know what? The crowd mentality will never let you rise to the top. There's a saying, are you going to be the water that pushes the boats higher? Or are you just going to go up and down with the ebb and flow of society? And that will never fulfill you. It'll never fulfill your dreams. And the scariest thing that you could ever tell me is, Brian, you didn't do what God called and created you to do. Discouragement. You know, I didn't even realize, but one of the concerns was I needed a reserve billet. As a colonel, there's more colonels than billets, and it works out in the reserves because it works out that it's a break glass type thing. And I sent an email to a major general, and I sent it on November 10th on our Marine Corps birthday. And at the end of the month, I got back saying an email, and I was like, Sarah, I haven't heard anything back. I don't know. I thought I'd have the job. And I got an email at the end of the month, and for the whole month, they were working trying to figure out, hey, how can we get him over here as quickly as possible, all this stuff. Do you realize that delay was maybe to, hey, am I going to trust the Marine Corps or am I going to trust God? See, the disappointment, hey, you know what? You don't have a job. But it was already there. I had a job since November 10th. Just all the paperwork has to catch up. Do you realize that disappointment? Defy conventional wisdom. Step out a little bit. Notice the ranks were holding them down. Are you going to follow everyone? Or can we follow Christ? Now, this is the most important thing, and it's the next slide. For 40 days, twice a day, early in the morning, the Philistines shouted loudly and berated the army. Now, Who are you going to listen to? And we get to hear the answer. Now, David walked and talked with his brothers on the front line, and he saw Goliath shooting his usual threats to Israel's army. When the army heard Goliath, they all ran away in terror. Beware of fearful people. You will never reach what God desires you to reach if we work with the crowd. Now, we've heard discouragement. Now, the third dream buster is disapproval. Now, there's something really neat that I took out of the series, and this is the one thing. Has anyone ever took a crowd photo? If I took a picture of y'all right now, picture this for a second. If I took a picture of everyone right now, and then I put it up here on the screen, what's the first thing you're gonna look for? Say it again, please. That's correct. You know what? We're worried about everybody's approval. We're worried about getting rejected when everyone else is worried about your approval and them you rejecting them. This is such a game. It is such a game, and it's so amazing. You know what? The third dream buster is disapproval. And sometimes it's experts, sometimes it's brothers. And if you listen to this, I'll just read a quick verse. David asks, what's the reward for killing this Philistine and ending this disgraceful abuse? Goliath in the Philistine army was mocking not just the army of Judah, but God. And David was saying, how long will you let this continue? Now, when his older brother, you know, sometimes family can hurt you more than anyone. Now, when his older brother heard this, he burned with anger at David and said, why are you even here? Why aren't you taking care of your little scrawny little flock of sheep? You cocky little brat, I know how conceited you are. Now, what have I done? Said David. I can't even ask a question. You'll be attacked if you start going for a dream. You know what you may even be called? How dare you trust God to do something so big with someone so little as you? You may be made fun of for dreaming big, for wanting to change your world, for standing up for God, saying that God can work through me, a flawed, weak human being, but a mighty man of God. Think about that as you go forward. People so often misunderstand and misinterpret confidence in God as conceit, and I think that's wrong. The last part, as we go into start the fourth dream buster, when God gives you a dream that others are afraid to attempt, you may be misunderstood, misjudged, maligned. And finally, you're going to have to ask, do I want the approval of people or do I want the approval of God? So as we go to the fourth dream buster, this is a tough one. David's about ready to go face Goliath. And this is a hard one. We all begin to doubt ourselves. I've been so privileged to do some pretty neat things that I would not have done if I wouldn't have been pushed a little bit. If I wouldn't have been pushed a lot, if I hadn't realized, hey, it's not about Brian Roberts, it's about saving servicemen's lives who are gone in harm's way. It's about laying my life, trying to be an example for young men and women to see, hey, there's another choice besides doing what the world and the flesh and Satan says is good. Hey, there's another choice out there. You can trust God. He's faithful. And the tough part is you're going to have experts come in. You may have other colonels come by. Hey, what gives you the right to tell me what to do? You may have people come in your life and say, how dare you? And they may have, and Chris, I'm proud of you for your Dr. Craddock, but you may have people with PhDs come behind and say, you don't know what you're doing. I'm an expert in this field. And King Saul, the number one leader of Israel, he was good-looking, tall, handsome, could eloquently speak when he wasn't hiding, had all the right gear, had examples of victory in battle behind him. And David comes up to him. He says, "Don't worry about a thing." David told the king, "I'll fight this Philistine." And he says, "That's ridiculous. You can't go against this Philistine. You're just a little shepherd boy. He's been a professional warrior his entire life." Can you imagine someone who's more of an expert than the king, a proven warrior, telling a shepherd boy, "You can't do this"? Now, what was David's response? It could have been all this other stuff. "Hey, I'm just a young man. Hey, I'm just a shepherd boy." He had the best out at that time. But instead, he went forward, and you know the rest of the story. Now, there's something neat that I want to share specifically from Rick Warren. Because we see the after part of Rick Warren in his life. We see the fact that he's sold more books. The Purpose-Driven Life has broken every nonfiction book except for the Bible, which still outsells every book by great amounts every year. It is the number one selling book ever. He wrote this book. Well, he got a call to go off, and he went to Dallas Theological Seminary. He said, "You know what? I feel led to go off and start a church in California, Orange, California. You know how expensive it is in Orange, California? I feel called to go out there. I've got no members. I've got no support. I got no one coming with me except my wife. And this is what God's telling me to do. I believe I'm hearing God, and he's saying, you're going to have a great impact." And he calls up an expert in church planning at the time, and he says, "You know what, Rick, I love you. I love your enthusiasm. I think you could do great things, but that's just not how it's done. You don't do that. Nobody does that." Now, Rick Warren turned to his most trusted advisor and his wife, and he said, "Dear, God is telling me this. I believe that we're called to do this." And his wife's response was very clear. She said, "Listen, I don't like it. I'm scared. But if God has called us to do this, I'm with you." Now, I want us to imagine, because I have been transformed by this series, that this very faithful man of God has gone forth. His church is in thousands and thousands. It's almost to 100,000. They have multiple campuses. They have impacts across the world. They provide pastors and teaching aids that are amazing. They're supporting our church through some of the work that they've done, because we get to use tools that this very organized man of God has developed over time. What if he'd have listened to that expert? Is there any bigger Goliath when you're a young man with no money saying you can't do that, start your own, quote, business? I thank God that Rick Warren listened to God instead of that expert. I personally am blessed, and I believe we all are blessed from his obedience to the Lord. Now, where have I been listening to Goliath instead of walking out in faith in our life? And I don't like, if you didn't notice, I do not like leaving on negatives. I want to challenge people to put things in their toolbox. I want to give you something today. And just like that, we're going to look at, so how can you defeat the giants in your life? What did David do? And these four things are very applicable. And I'm personally excited to tell you. The number one thing is, I'm going to ask you to do this, to remember how God helped us in the past. Remember what God did in your life. You know, the Israelites used to stop and build and put rocks and make little milestones. They call them milestones on the side, in memoriam. Because guess what? We forget all that God's done because the next challenge comes up. And you know, wow, you know, there's one time when I needed this and I couldn't go on, and God does something. But there's always another problem. But when that another problem comes up, guess what? You look back. Has God not been faithful in the past? will he not be faithful in the future? Does he not want to do great things in your life? David remembered that. And in verses 36 through 37, he said, in protecting my sheep, I've killed both a lion and a bear. The Lord, you know what? He kept me from the teeth of that lion and the claws of that bear, and surely he'll deliver me from this Philistine too. David remembered something amazing. He said, I've banked your promises in the vault of my heart. You know, in remembering what God has done, I want you to think about that. That delay that you may be in right now, that delay where you may, golly, can I stay in my marriage? Can I just go one more day? My boss is a tyrant. I don't know how to do this one more day. That delay could be the season that God is preparing you to be a king. Picture David as a little boy after slaying Goliath, and he goes back into the fields to tend his sheep. And he writes Psalm 23 that he walks through. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. And God prepares him to bring a nation forward. Remember the triumphs of the Lord. Number two, this is just as important. Use the tools that God has given you. You know, there was one time, and I remember this, I think Elijah said this. He might have been about 5 years, but it might have been Josh or Elijah, but I was doing a martial arts course down, and there was this huge man, and he talked about, you may not face Goliath in your own life. Well, I actually faced the Goliath, and this was a 250-pound, cauliflower-eared Marine who was chiseled and huge. And I remember it was either Elijah or Josh came off, and he said, Dad, did you fight him? And I had to, well, I got in a ring with him, you know, and it wasn't a real fight. And you know what? If I fought that sergeant, and just he'd beat me 100 times out of 100 times. But use the tools. Guess what? I've got some other tricks that I could use that I could defeat him a good bit of times as well. Use the tools that God has given you. Don't put on other people's armor. God's made some pretty unique, awesome people. I've talked to a lot of you one-on-one. God's made some pretty unique and awesome people. And a lot of times we compare ourselves with everyone else, and we don't do what God has gifted us with. I'm going to challenge you. Don't go after a heavy instrument if you're not a heavy instrument. Use your sling. Determine, pray, ask God, what is your sling? What is God uniquely qualified that makes you so special and perfect? You know, as Marines, we don't cookie cutter everybody. That's a difference. I try and put people in and make them the best they are. Because guess what? I need people with their unique skills to do unique things in order to save lives on the battlefield. Our Heavenly Father did that and does that too. How are you uniquely qualified? And then pursue that. Saul dressed David in his own armor. I can't go out there. I'm not used to using those. He chose 5 smooth stones. You know what? This one is really hard because if we never get started, we can never fail. And I'm talking to some people out there because I know this is true. If you wait for those perfect conditions, you'll never find them. You know, we could have waited to start this Transform series. We could, hey, wait up. Everything's not aligned. We don't have all the small groups in order. Instead, Pastor Bill's, no, I feel called, we need to do this now. It fits in our Oikos mindset. I really want to accentuate small groups, and I feel like we need this as a church. And I believe by being obedient, the perfect conditions may never come, but they were here, and God really is using this. Okay, now, ignore the dream busters, okay? Ignore the dream busters. Don't expect people to come up and say, Andrew, continue to do the right thing. Hey, you're doing it, you're doing it, you're doing it. At work, you may be told 100 times out of 100 times, stop. Why are you pushing against the stream? Why are you everyone else is saying go the other way, but you know it's the right thing to do. And that's the only way we're going to have an impact. That's the only way we're going to be able to live lives where our dreams become fulfilled, where we have an impact. I do not need a bunch of yes people. I need a bunch of God-following people who will say, what about this? What about this? And that's you're going to hear this a whole lot. When Lazarus was speaking against him, and how do you get to that person who can go against the stream? David has the answer. David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is far more than, you know, positive mental attitude. Hey, I'm good. You're good. Hey, the sun's shining. Platitudes. Pull a little story of Rick Warren. You know, Rick Warren actually got attacked for this. For 27 years, him and his wife suffered through a really hard mental illness with their son. I mean, and they prayed. They sought the Lord. Those kind of problems do not go away with, hey, the sun will shine tomorrow. Everything will be fine. Don't worry. Just be happy. It takes a real living God who cares about you intimately and has the power to be above you. Rick Warren lost his son due to suicide. I can't even fathom that. I can't fathom that. He was questioned as a man of God. How can you be a man of God and your son commits suicide? Can you imagine the audacity of that? Guys, God will never put something too great on you that you cannot handle, that he for himself first did not endure. Our God is so real. It's not fake platitudes. The only thing that we can rest upon when you're swimming upstream, when you're gone where no one else wants to go because it's the hard thing, when you don't know where your next paycheck is, have a nice day is not going to do it. But the creator of the universe can and will continue to do what he does. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. The last one is why. And this is the part that will get you through any season, any disappointment, any delay, any discouragement, is the fact that God desires to use people like us for his glory. Have you ever dreamt so big because God says, I know that you can do it? Notice, it's not, I know I can do it. But looks and says, I want you to do it. God desires to use us to impact the world. God desires us to be game changers. God desires us to walk through seasons that feel like winter because he's trying to prepare the soil for spring and planting. He's trying to prepare a soil so people, we can be obedient when he blesses us with the fruits. You know what? No matter what your circumstance may be today, I'm in transition. God's already got that. My kids laugh at that. I tell them, hey, you know, your dad's officially unemployed. Dad, you're not employed. You got a job. It's just coming. I wish I had the faith they have. They laugh at me when I tell them I'm unemployed. You know, God laughs at you when you think, I can't do that, it's too big. Well, nobody does that. Guess what? You're somebody that God wants to do something so big that you're going to have to dream it and then start to do it. Let's pray, please. God, please help us. Help us today with doubt. Help us today with using too much of our eyes to see it and not your eyes, not your heart, not the fact that you love us so much. Dear God, I pray that you would help us to see how you desire to use our lives. Dear God, I pray we would say yes to you for the adventure of our life. Dear God, we know how many times you've helped us in the past. You are faithful, it's not us. Dear God, we know you're going to help us in the future. Dear God, we know even when people are discouraging, disapproving, dear God, that's not going to stop us. Dear God, I pray that we don't wait for that perfect time, but we use the tools that you've provided us. Dear God, I pray that we would start every day with a little bit of time alone with you. That no matter how many naysayers there may be, we get alone with you and hear you say, hey, Brian, I got something I want you to do. Dear God, help us to expect you to help us, not only for us, but for your glory. Dear God, just as you told David, you don't need weapons to win a battle. We don't need the world to win the battle. We just need you. Dear God, I repent from fighting way too many battles on my own. I ask that you would help us today to realize that all the battles that you have before us, they're yours. And dear God, you will give us the victory, not for us, but for your glory. It's in your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. A great message. And what a great series. So we're going to leave the lyric of this song.